Why don't we open in word of prayer this morning? Dear Lord, we thank you for this time we have to gather together around your word, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide the thoughts and the applications that we would draw from this today. We ask all these things in your name, amen. So we have come to a watershed moment here. This is, we finished the book of Exodus, and so we're in this transition period, and you know, over the course of time in the book of Exodus, we've seen Israel as a body of worshipers that's grown together, and we've heard that, and we've really, it's been a nice unifying theme to that, and the applications that we see that in our own lives as well. But we've left Israel at a distinct spot in their history. You know, and their path continues. It's not like they stopped here. They've been given the law, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But their path goes on, and we think about the path, and you know, so does ours. Just like the analogy that we've made over the last few months, our path goes on as well. And I wanted to look this morning at some of those things about some examples and some things we can draw from Scripture about the next steps. I said here, what comes after the end of the beginning? You know, we kind of had that stage there. And we heard one of the verses in the sword drill this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I was really surprised that nobody could quote it. So, you know, not judging or anything. But that's what it says, in the idea of making your paths straight. He will direct your paths. And God wants our paths to be straight. That word straight, you see it in other places. Isaiah 26:7, I happened to see this morning when we were in this. It says 26:7. It says, "The path of the righteous is level, O upright one. You make the way of the righteous smooth." Those are all very similar words, and the idea of another word, the way they say it is plain. But it's the idea of the desire is there that our paths be smooth. Now, does that mean we're never going to have any problems? No, of course not. We're human. And we learn from those things. Those, you know, if everything was just smooth, think about exercising. If you never increased the weight or anything, you really wouldn't be developing that much muscle. So it's that idea of dealing with those things that come across our paths. So what are we to do when we face those types of situations? That's really where do we go after the beginning. But I wanted to kind of shift the focus to speaking more on an individual level. We've talked about the body. We've talked about the children of Israel. Those are plural things. So the body of Christ. We're all in this together. But I do want to focus on the individual and some things we can pull from that. But I do want to make a couple comments on the body after the men's meeting and after a fellowship time last night and around the word this morning. As we think about the children of Israel and the body of believers, the body of worshipers that they became, somebody asked the question last week, how long have we been studying the book of Exodus? I went back and looked. It's been 13 months. So, and then I thought was really interesting is that's about the same time that it took from when, by most timelines, from when the children of Israel left Egypt to the time when they left Mount Sinai, and they left that time period, about the time where we've left them. And so I just thought, you know, we've had a lot that's happened in our own assembly over the course of the last year. When you think about a body of believers here. And, you know, it makes it a lot more real if you can put yourself in that type of a situation and think about it in our own situation. So let me just read this. Imagine if we were back in the children of Israel, okay? And we look back over the last year and recall all that's happened in the last year. Last November and December, how it felt to leave Egypt. We were slaves, and just the miraculous way that we left Egypt, just last November and December. And then to be chased to the Red Sea, and I mean, what were we thinking? I mean, we're in despair there because we're about to get annihilated by the Egyptian army because the Red Sea is in front of us. And then to see that miraculous way that God just opened up the Red Sea. And just we remember those types of things. And so once we crossed over then, we're in the wilderness, and it didn't take long before the reality of travel in the wilderness set in. And we were thirsty and hungry and tired. But then we saw the Lord miraculously provide for us water from a rock, manna, quail. So we're able to see those things in miraculous provision. And it was only then in late December when we finally got to Mount Sinai. A relatively quick trip, but we got to Mount Sinai. And then, you know, what happened then? Moses, who had been leading us faithfully, and we looked up to him as a leader, he went up to the mountain, and he was gone for 6 weeks. I mean, that's a long time. It's almost as much time as we had been on the road. And we were kind of fledgling, but, you know, as we think back, it didn't take us long to lose hope, did it? And how much we just had to have something that we could focus our attention on. I don't know whether it was Moses leaving and not having something in front of us, but we had to have that golden calf. And then the dark days in February when Moses came down and rightfully so reprimanded us for doing that. And those dark days when so many people died because of the sin that we had done. And then God saying that we could go on to the promised land, but God would not go with us to the promised land. How could we even do that when we saw the way he brought us out of Egypt? And then Moses interceding on our behalf and then disappearing up the mountain for the last 6 weeks. And we learned our lesson. We were faithful for those 6 weeks. When he came back, how we were all able to get together and give to the tabernacle and for setting up that. And that's where we were today as far as having seen the tabernacle and just consecrating. We saw just last week where the tabernacle was consecrated. So when you think about that, kind of shift out of character for a minute, but you know, when you think about all the stuff that's happened and you put it in that type of a time frame, it's just amazing. And all of these things together contribute to the local body. And it made the children of Israel what they were as of that point in time. And they'll continue to grow and develop as any body of believers does. And we will too. And I just thought that was very encouraging as I think of our own assembly and our own body here. But I do say this to say that all of these things we talked about, they're not just stories we read. You know, think of, you know, when you kids, you think of Sunday school. These aren't just stories, storybook types of stories that, you know, there's a good, we can learn lessons from them and that type of thing. These are real lessons, real events that took place in people's lives. And they were people like ourselves, individuals like ourselves. They were people that, they were not perfect, as we saw. They had good days and they had bad days. And, you know, people that we can learn from. But through all of this group of people, they were forged into worshipers, and they now knew God in a different way than when they did a year ago. And they loved him and served him in a different way than just months before. So as they prepared to leave Mount Sinai and go on with the rest of their lives, then you could say that, as I've said here, you could say that this was the end of the beginning. They have been forged into a group of people. Where they go from here is really up to that group and up to as God continues to work with them. So I do think it's kind of interesting that the narrative of their journey continues on in Numbers. Before it continues on in Numbers, there's kind of an interlude here. If you see in Genesis, you saw this historical foundation of who was Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in Exodus, we see this birth and growth together as a group. And then before they left, then they have this interlude of the teaching of the giving of the law. In Numbers chapter 10, it says that they were, when you do the math on the calendar and everything, it says that they stayed at Mount Sinai for 11 months. We'd only accounted for, what, 40, 80, you know, for 2 or 3 months of that 11 months in the timeline that I just went through. So when you think about it, they spent a lot of extra time after the giving of the law, before that cloud. Remember we talked about the cloud? They didn't move until that cloud moved. And it says in Numbers chapter 10 that the cloud didn't move until later on, so 11 months. And so after they had that interlude, then you have this break, and then they go on to Numbers and the following. And we see a lot of things there. And so I kind of looked at that as a practical application in the children of Israel, how they applied it. And as I was looking and thinking about the New Testament, thinking about our own situation, then you see much the same type of thing. You see in the Gospels that historical context. Who is Jesus Christ? What is different? What's new here? And then in the book of Acts, we see the birth and the growth, that initial growth of the church, of the local New Testament church. And then you go into Romans, and Paul lays out in the first 11 chapters of Romans just that foundation of theology, and just lays it all out there and takes you from being having, you know, with this, the issue is sin, and all the way through to God's provision, and how does grace, and how does that match up with the law, and it lays that out there. And then it goes on to the rest of the epistles, where it continues to expound on that theology and those teachings, but it does it in very practical ways. And so we see that as well. Now, when thinking about it, there's two verses that I really enjoy, and, you know, certainly not coincidentally, we've been discussing those recently. The first one is Romans 12:1, really appreciated Wednesday night when we were speaking on Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, I look at this, when you look at the transition there in the New Testament, this is a pivotal point. This is the end of the beginning for the church. You've had that history, you've had that context, you've had that teaching, and now it goes on to that next step. And we see Israel doing that as well. Another verse that's important that we spoke about, Ben Matthews just spoke in from the pulpit here, was Hebrews 12:1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and a sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Ben related how Jesus Christ is the chief witness, the perfect witness. But we also talk about how the Bible is full of other witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. And so I wanted just to talk a little bit about that great cloud of witnesses, because just like we talked about the children of Israel, these are real people, real lives. They had their up days, they had their down days. We can learn a lot from them. And you know, these are what this reason, the Sunday school lessons that we have when we're kids, and even as older folks, the reason that the Sunday school lessons are so important is because if you understand the story, then you can start to see how does that apply and what are the lessons that I can apply in my own life. And so I'd like to take a look at, well, I want to borrow an analogy. I was reading a book from John Maxwell, and it's called Running with the Giants. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. It's just a little devotional type of a book. But his premise there is if we could query, you know, running around the track, and what if somebody from that cloud of witnesses came down and did a lap around the track with us? What would Noah say? You know, what would Esther say? We talked about that in Sunday school there. What would Esther say? The you know, one thing that you could just share, one thing there. And so I'd like to just use that as an analogy and just share a few things here. The thing that I guess I look at is that we can certainly go in depth in a character study, and that's not my purpose this morning. When we look at these types of things, there are so many there's a lot of specific different situations that we're going to run into. You can certainly take something like the children of Israel and draw it out and draw a lot of analogies and go in depth on something like that. What I'd like to do is take a couple of vignettes of situations and talk about how does those situations relate to situations that we face in our own lives. Because frankly, you know, the children of Israel, let's talk about the children of Israel, because we just had that. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse 5, we had this in the Bible study, or in the sword drills. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 3 real quick. Amazing things. So can somebody tell me in Joshua chapter 3, what was the amazing thing that Jesus did? And I'll give you a hint, it was the second time he's done it. Can somebody tell me? One of the kids, maybe? He crossed the Jordan River. And this was going into the Promised Land. But if you look at Joshua chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17, it says, "Now the Jordan was at a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, where the water flowing down to the Salt Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." So we see this amazing thing, this amazing thing. And put yourself, again, thinking of individual and trying to make it real, put yourself in the footprints of some of those children of Israel as they're walking across there. And just the glorious amazement that they would have felt to be able to see this was a riverbed that just moments before was wet. It was just water. And now it is dry. And just things are just hunky-dory. I mean, it's just, God has just provided for us, and things are just firing on all cylinders. And, you know, I was thinking about this, is don't we have times like that in our own lives when, you know, praise the Lord, it just seems like, you know, amazing things are happening in our lives, you know, and it's, you know, things just seem to be glorious. And spiritually, we're consistent. Don't seem to be having any problems getting up and doing my devotions in the morning or having family devotions, or I seem to be, you know, able to recognize those opportunities when it comes time to a witness and having a word that an appropriate word to say. It just seems like it just comes out. And it's not being prideful, it's just the Spirit just seems to be clicking, firing on all cylinders, if you will. But you know, it's and those things are that's the type of event that's going to happen in our Christian lives. The Holy Spirit wants that. And but one of the questions that I asked was, you know, how did Joshua and Israel react in that particular situation? Because it's real easy, isn't it? When things are going well, it's real easy to get prideful. It's to this. Maybe I had something to do with this. Maybe I did all the right things. And that's why it's happening. And maybe we know that not to be the case, but I mean, we're human. And so what I thought was interesting was, what did they do? What they ended up doing is they God said to take stones from the middle of the Jordan. Remember that time in the middle of that glorious time that you're having. Take stones from that middle of that time and make a memorial. And be able to remember. If you turn over one chapter to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So what do we learn from Joshua and from the children of Israel when we think of this particular experience and how this might apply in our own lives? First, that God will bless us with amazing things in our life, and we need to expect that. We need to look for that, and just know that that's what God wants for us. But the second thing is that we need to make sure we recognize that it is God that is doing it and not us. And I think that was probably fairly obvious to the children of Israel as they look at the water kind of piling up in a very unnatural way, perhaps, as they're going across. But sometimes with us it might not be so obvious. And then the third point is, as we saw here in Joshua 4:24, is that ultimately the purpose of this is to bring glory to God. When things seem to be going well, those are times when we need to be able to continue on, and it should be doing it for the glory of God. How are we using that opportunity, that time period in our life, to be an effective witness and not focusing in on ourselves and that type of thing? So that would be the first thing is times in our life when we have amazing events. And that might be something that Joshua might share if he was to recall this event and chat with you about that. So then, if you go to the other end of the spectrum, though, The opposite kind of thing happens too, doesn't it? You know, what about a series of negative events? A series of seemingly undeserved things? You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. What's, you know, how do you know what the will of God is? You know, just because everything is glorious and amazing, I guess I'm in the will of God, right? And then these events that are not happening right, well, that I must be out of the will of God. And we talked a little bit about that, that's not an accurate barometer of the will of God. But what about when those types of events happen? Because, I mean, again, we're human, and if you have enough negative things happen, then it's very easy to take on a negative mindset. And once that negativity starts happening, that discouragement starts happening without some type of encouragement, then it just keeps building and it can spiral. And so, you know, first thing is maybe checking to see, is this a natural result? And we talked about this Wednesday. Is this a natural result of some type of sin that was in our lives that we have no right to say, I don't deserve this? And it's something that I do in fact deserve. But, you know, sometimes we just can't pinpoint why. We can't pinpoint what it is. So sometimes it's just not, it just seems like it's unjust. And just when things seem like they're going good, then I get hit all over again. The car breaks down, whatever it is. It just seems like it just keeps on happening. So who might be somebody in the Old Testament, in Genesis, that could tell us something about being punished undeservedly? Well, the kids, can you think of somebody in Genesis? Okay. Did they deserve it? Somebody who didn't deserve it.
Abel?
Yeah. Okay.
He was killed by Cain.
Okay. So something out of his control. What about another one? I have to keep asking until somebody said it. Because I have one here. Yes.
Joseph,
and I didn't prompt him. You know, Joseph. I mean, you all know the story. I mean, he was. If there was ever a poster child for somebody that didn't seem to deserve it, now maybe his brothers would say he did deserve it for the way that he kind of kept talking about the dreams and all that kind of stuff. But I don't think he really deserved all of the things that continued to seem to happen into him when you look at his life there. But you know the story. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of a crime in a foreign land. He was imprisoned because of that. And then he was basically forgotten about. And then he met somebody in prison, and there was this opportunity that here's my way out of prison, but then it fell through. And again, he seemed to be forgotten about. And Genesis 50 and verse 20, again, you remember the story that he's down in Genesis, he's down in Egypt, and he's been placed in a position of power and authority in Egypt. And there's an opportunity for his brothers to come, and they were extremely nervous when he was when he revealed himself, who he was to his brothers. But in at the end of Genesis, when Jacob died, the father died and said, now, yeah, this is when Joseph's true colors are going to come out here. He's gonna really let us have it now. But in Genesis 50 verse 20, it says, Joseph says to his children, his brothers, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So we see that idea that those things that Joseph didn't understand, and I think that type of an answer gives us a little bit of an insight into Joseph's thought process as he was going through there. I'm sure he had to learn these lessons and that type of thing over time, but as he learned that, he was rewarded, and then everything seemed to be going good, and then something else bad happened there. And how do you deal with that? But what Joseph has done here is he says, you know, God has a purpose. And so what Joseph might tell us is, trust God. You know, I can't understand why these things are happening, but I do know this one thing. I know that I can trust God. He has a plan of what's going to happen, and in that plan, he's going to be glorified. And that's why the idea of bad things happening is not a good barometer of what's the will of God, because there's nothing that says that the will of God is going to be done at my convenience and at my comfort. And so it's that ability to be able to accept that, and because of what's happening with me, then there's going to be some way that God is going to be glorified, and accepting that, then it would be important to take that to heart. So we do know that God will preserve us. It says that he'll preserve that remnant. And God will preserve us, but it might not be in the form that we would expect it to be. So again, that's something that we might see with Joseph. How do you deal with an unjust event in your life? And we all have them. You know, whether it's work, I didn't get the promotion. I've had a, you know, whatever it is. I just, things don't seem to be working. So take that to heart. Another example of that I was thinking about after the fact would be Daniel. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. There's a song about that, I think, in our book. But the Daniel purposed in his heart, but yet what happened? I mean, he ended up being sent to another land, and you know, so there were situations that he put himself. But he made that decision. He says, God has a plan here. I'm not going to eat that meat. I'm going to do it God's way. And, you know, we'll see what happens here. So there are examples of that in Scripture. So another example would be distractions. You know, there's so many events in our life, and this is probably my biggest one when it comes to procrastination, and Connie will back me up on this, but it's distractions. You know, I have a lot of interests. I like learning. I like, you know, I'm a curious kind of guy. I like helping people. I like doing all these things. But there can be a lot of distractions that happen. And it's so easy to get distracted from what truly and what really is important. So, you know, sometimes they can be good things that we're distracted from, that distract us from other good things. And we have to kind of prioritize. How do you decide what to do? But sometimes they can be worldly things, and they become traps and things that can ensnare us, as we saw in Hebrews. And I was thinking Peter could probably tell us a little bit about being distracted. Can somebody tell me, when was a time when Peter might have been distracted by things around him?
When he denied the Lord, he was distracted by his own, maybe his own personal self. Like,
okay.
His own feelings, you know, I don't want to get in trouble or get embarrassed, and so he went and lied about it.
Absolutely. So he was distracted by what those people were going to say and wanting to say the right thing. Absolutely. There's another time in his life. Let me give you a clue. Okay, go ahead.
He walked on water.
Yes, I was going to say, well, you got his feet wet. But yes, so when Peter walked on water, you know, let's put this in perspective here, because it's really easy to be hard on Peter, I think, in this situation. So, okay, imagine you're in a boat at night in a windy environment. It says a wind had come up. So, you know, we're not talking about, you know, Walden Pond here, okay? It's a windy environment with waves here. And Peter had the faith to step out of a perfectly good boat, okay? And to walk at Jesus' invitation. He said, if you're the Christ, then command me to come, allow me to come. And Christ said, come. And Peter stepped out and did that. Now, you know, I'm thinking, and this is just me reading into this, but I'm thinking it wasn't quite like the children of Israel walking across this smooth plain here and seeing the water up on either side here. If you think about it, it doesn't say that, you know, that God made a, you know, glassy, smooth sidewalk of water that has this all, you know, stuff on either side. Because couldn't you kind of envision, like, well, you know, if this water stayed really smooth and God was with me just a little bit, that I could kind of tiptoe across that water, couldn't I? But think about the water was waves. It was going up and down. And so your eyes are looking at and drawn to your feet as you're trying to figure out, how am I going to, this wave that's coming, and I've got to, here, but I'm walking, and how am I doing this? And but then all of a sudden I'm getting my eyes off of Christ, and I'm looking at my feet, and how am I going to navigate this next wave here? And all of a sudden I'm not navigating it, and I'm sinking in. And I'm being distracted by those things that are around me. And, you know, his heart said, I trust God. We know that because he stepped out, because it was a perfectly good boat. But then his eyes were looking at the waves. And those types of distractions are going to get in the way. And what might Peter... I was thinking in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, some words that Peter might draw back and thinking back to the situation. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. The idea of holiness there is being set apart. And as Peter, he wasn't set apart in the sense that everything was smooth for him, but he was set apart in the fact that his focus was on Jesus Christ. And so when we're thinking of those types of situations where we're presented with distractions, then that might be something that we can consider there, is getting back into the Word of God, getting our eyes back on Jesus Christ, and seeing what we can do there. The other one that we had a Bible study, Peter might focus you on Philippians 4:8 that we had in the Bible sword drills. There is focus on those things which are holy and right and just and true. So another situation is, there's many times when we might be emotionally overwhelmed. You know, this one's a little bit harder maybe to put your finger on, because, you know, it's just those times when you're just overrun with emotions. Maybe there's so many things happening that are so close to you, whether it's family, whether it's work. And, you know, we're not sure what we're feeling. Or we're feeling a certain thing, but then as time goes on, it morphs into something else. And, you know, Elijah might be a good example of someone that we could talk to about this. And, you know, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah, you all will remember the story. He was just threatened by Jezebel. And even though he had done tremendous things for the Lord, he was afraid of Queen Jezebel. And those times when he was just afraid of what was going to happen there. You know, and fear makes us do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And so there might be those times when that first emotion that comes up is fear of some kind. Fear of the unknown. Fear of could be a variety of things. But in verse 4, chapter 19 and verse 4, he came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. So that fear has kind of morphed into self-pity. And, you know, we see these other emotions that start to come to the surface. And then he goes 40 days into the wilderness. And if you look at verse 10, it says, you know, the word of the Lord came to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me as well. And so we see that fear and that self-pity has now kind of evolved into you know, some element of self-importance. I mean, look at all that I've done. And this is the way I'm being treated. And I'm all by myself. You've left me alone. I mean, it's almost like Adam and Eve and how he directed that. It's not my fault. It's you know, you've left me alone. And so those types of things there, we see he's trying to rationalize maybe why he's afraid and why he's alone. So as we see in verse 15 and following, what was the anecdote to that type of thing? I mean, he was, you know, thinking of self-pity, afraid, not sure what to do, just wanting to give up. What was the answer there? In verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go back and do the things that you know you should be doing. You need to anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and anoint Jehu, king of Israel. These are things that I'm telling you need to do. And so you need to You need to go back and do those things which you know you should be doing. And so we see that, you know, get busy doing those things that I've told you. And he says, and by the way, you're not alone. You've got 7,000 people out there that have not forsaken, that have not bowed down to Baal. And, you know, 7,000 people, that's great. I don't know any of them. I still feel alone. How did that help me? Okay? But God's answer to him was that I'm going to provide you with somebody else, because it says here also, he says, anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel to succeed you as prophet. And this didn't happen overnight, but it says the next few verses, it describes how he went off and he found Elisha, and he established a mentoring relationship with Elisha. There's nothing like feeling alone than to reach out to somebody else and establish that relationship. And if you can invest yourself in somebody else, then what a way to dispel those feelings of aloneness. So not only are there 7,000 people out there, but there's someone that God had set aside for Elijah to be able to help him to address those things. So the anecdote I think we see here is invest yourself in others. You know, it's you're emotionally overwhelmed and just invest yourself in others. You know, it sounds the opposite. I'm drained physically. I'm drained mentally. How can I invest myself in somebody else? But that's what we see here. And so I would say that's the model, and we see how that works and do what God says. So we're at the end of our time, and there are many other examples like this that we could go through. And you have the example of you know, your eyes open to the truth. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're studying for a Sunday school lesson or preparing to speak or a Bible study that you're doing, and it just seems like all of these things just gel. They just click. I mean, it's like, I get it now. This says it here. The symbolism that's in Leviticus and wow, Hebrews and wow, and how am I going to get this all in 30 minutes? But, you know, it's like, it's just such a glorious, you know, an eye-opening to the truth there. And we see this in, like, the road to Emmaus and the disciples there. And you know, without going into all of the detail there, what did they do when they were presented with that opportunity? They said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Didn't we just get it? It just made sense. And then it says that they returned at once to Jerusalem, so they shared it with other people. So if you've been blessed with something where it just ties together, share it with somebody. If it's an opportunity to share it on a Lord's Supper morning, or if there's a brother that you don't know if that's not exactly what they need to hear at this point, but share it with somebody else as a way to respond to that. You know, there's so many more that we could talk about. Abraham, and, you know, maybe you had this idea that there's something I should be doing with my life, but I have no clue how to get from point A to point B. And Abraham is a great example there of faith and just taking things one step at a time. Saul, at that point, he was presented, he was blinded. He wandered around for 3 days blind. And I'm sure we've all been in those situations where we just don't seem to make sense with what's happening around us. But yet, at the end of it, God put somebody in his life that was able to make sense of things and to open that and to be a ministry to him. David, as he was persecuted. Philip, as he was, those opportunities to witness, and that Ethiopian eunuch, and just recognizing those opportunities. Ruth, to come along somebody else and be that companion for Naomi. And we talked about Daniel. So, you know, so great a cloud of witnesses. But, you know, it doesn't stop with the Bible. You know, there are Hudson Taylor, Dwight Moody. I mean, some of the biographies of some famous Christians and some of the things that we can learn from them, it's the same type of thing. But it even gets closer to home than that, is that there might be people that you know in your own life that have been a tremendous blessing for you. I think of my grandmother. Can't go there. But I think of my grandmother and just the blessings that she is was. So, what I would leave you with is that just as God has equipped the children of Israel and to continue past that point, past this end of the beginning. Okay, we're not going to continue on into the study in Numbers, if that's what anybody's concerned about after Exodus. So, but at least not to my knowledge. But you know, He equips us. He gives us examples. So I would encourage you to read the events of the Bible, not as stories, but as events in real people's lives. And how did they feel? What motivated them to make those decisions? Put yourself in that decision, that place. And if you're trying to say, well, why did he make that decision? Well, maybe go back and study the previous things in his life so that you can kind of put yourself in his shoes to say, now I get why he did it. Or now I see why I see the mistake that he made. It makes these characters come alive in a way that helps us to recognize our own situations and motivations and better understand how we can do what our goal is, which is to give glory to God and to be a witness. For others, or witness for Christ to others that are around us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for not leaving us on our own, not just giving us your word and saying that you're on your own. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the examples, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that these things were written for us, that to be examples for us, and that we can learn from them, and that we would be diligent, Lord, in understanding them. And so as we think of the end of the beginning, and we think of what the future holds, as we continue to grow as a assembly, as a body of believers, as individual people, Lord, I just pray that you would open our lives to interact with each other, to grow closer to you and to be the witness that you would have us to be. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.